Kids are dismissed for children's church. John 21 is our chapter for today. We'll be looking at the first 19 verses. The title of the message is Trials by Fire. What are things that are familiar to you? Are there things in your life that bring back certain memories? For example, certain smells. I know growing up, the smell of honeysuckle, certain time of year, would always make me think about being at the house I grew up in. There was tons of honeysuckle around there, and I remember playing outside during that time of year. I would always smell the honeysuckle. We've seen some dandelions out in some yards, especially mine, and it reminds me of the time of year. Maybe there's a smell in the kitchen of something that your grandmother or that your mother cooked. There are all types of things in most of our lives that are familiar. For some of you, this church is very familiar. Some of you, maybe many of you, this is the only church you've ever gone to. Maybe the town, the city or surrounding area is where you've spent your whole life, and so the roads are familiar, and many of the stores are familiar, and the people are familiar. And the reason I say all of this is today we're going to be looking at how Jesus used familiar things to teach about his faithfulness. To teach about his faithfulness. And in doing so, he restored someone who was very important to him, who had made a big mistake. You ever wondered why God gives us memories? I'm sure there's all kinds of reasons for that. But one of the challenges we face as people is, even in the familiar things, sometimes we're reminded of our own failures. We're reminded of the times that we messed up, and maybe it makes us feel not as useful to God as we should be. But I believe this passage will teach us and teaches us that God uses familiar things not only to remind us of his faithfulness, but also because he seeks to restore us so that we do not live in the past, but rather that we look to the future. So how does God want to remind you of his faithfulness this morning? And are there memories in your life that are preventing you from being the person God wants you to be today? 19 verses, first 19 verses, John 21. I would invite you to stand with me as I read those. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of these disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. Lord, you are grateful to us. You reveal yourself often to us in new things. But Lord, show us today how you reveal yourself to us often in familiar things as well, so that we will not grow weary. We will not fail to be alert like you want us to be alert, Lord. And show us your faithfulness through even the familiar things in our lives. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Three aspects of this passage I want to teach this morning, or want to bring out. The first one I'm calling the darkness of doubt, verses 1 through 3. So it says, after this, after Jesus had appeared to the disciples, there was an occasion where the disciples were at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also called the Sea of Galilee. You probably know it better like that. So why are the disciples here? What are they doing? Well, Matthew 28 tells us what they were doing. Then Jesus said to them, to the disciples, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. So in your mind's eye, if you can picture, they're told to go to Galilee and wait on Jesus. So that's what they do. They go to Galilee, and they're waiting on Jesus. And so it doesn't say how long they were waiting on Jesus, but the 11 disciples appear to be there. It mentions seven here because it looks like that seven of them decided to go fishing. These were probably the ones who were fishermen by trade. You will find some people, some Bible commentators, and people believe that this is something that they did out of disbelief or because Peter thought Jesus was done with him. I don't think that's the case. I believe that they were doing this very possibly for the simple reason that maybe they were hungry. Or maybe, you know, Peter wasn't one of the guys, type of guys just to stand around. He wanted to do something while he waited on Jesus. And so what did he do? He did something that was very familiar to him. I also don't think it's because of a lack of faith, because Jesus had already appeared to Peter at this point. And while Peter was no doubt feeling down for the denials that he had made about Jesus the night that Jesus was illegally tried before his crucifixion, his reaction later seems to point to the fact that he wasn't trying to hide from Jesus, or he hadn't given up on Christ using him. But instead, this is just what they decided to do. So seven of them, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six others, four of them are named, say, okay, let's go. We'll go with you. The next picture I'm going to show you is a picture of a boat. If you can see it, it's kind of hard to see. That might have been the type of boat that they used for this fishing excursion. This is not a big enough boat to take across the Sea of Galilee, but this was a fishing boat. This is not a stock picture from the internet. The pictures that I'm going to show you today are from Allison's trip. She was able to go to Israel 4.5 years ago and took some pictures. So I thought that was a neat little personal touch. And it's sitting on a frame here. But they got on this boat and they go out, and it says that they were about 100 yards out and they go fishing. The next picture is a picture of a man with a net. This is not Peter, I don't believe. But this is just an example of the type of net that they had. And so they were out and they were fishing. And they went all night, and they caught nothing. Now, for those of you, I do not consider myself a fisherman. I have fished before, but to me, to say that I'm a fisherman assumes a certain level of skill that I do not have. But maybe some of you are fishermen or enjoy fishing. And in my experience, if you've gone fishing more than a time or two, you've probably experienced a time where you've gone and caught nothing. Right? I'm not going to ask you to confirm that, because that might be embarrassing for you. But just imagine how embarrassing it is for this group of professional fishermen. who are out there and it's not working all night. Now, I don't go fishing at night because I do a different type of fishing, bait, and I don't think the fish can see it anyway. But this is what they did, and it was fairly common. So they took all night, and nothing happened. And I believe that the time of day, the darkness, sets the scene. There was just doubt. They didn't know what was going on still. While Jesus had appeared to them, they still didn't understand what was happening. And no doubt that they had some concerns about what Jesus was going to do and how they fit into the plan. Their whole world had turned upside down. And now as they go out to fish to try to find something to eat or do something while they're waiting on Jesus, they find that nothing is happening. This familiar thing was not going well for them. But thankfully, we see the mercies of morning in verses 4 through 14. So as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know him. It's not just because they were 100 yards away they didn't know him. Even when they were up close, they knew who he was, not necessarily by how he looked, but by how he was acting. And we saw this last week on the road to Emmaus that there, the two men, Cleopas and his friend, they didn't recognize Jesus either. So there's something different about Jesus' look. And I believe in our resurrected bodies, we are going to look a little bit different. We will be able to hopefully recognize, I certainly will recognize loved ones and stuff, but I like to think that we will look like a more perfect version of ourselves. For some of you, you may find that hard to fathom. But for the rest of us, I greatly look forward to that. So Jesus is on the shore, and they don't recognize him. And he calls out to them, and don't think too much into the word children here. This is just a kind way to say it. He says, hey, do you have any fish? No. No, we don't have any fish. Guy who we don't know on the shore who's calling us, does it look like we have any fish? We don't have any fish. Now, I don't know if that was their attitude. Probably would have been my attitude. If I'd have been fishing all night and that guy comes up to the shore and says, hey, you have any fish? No, no. Oh, well, throw your net out on the right side. Oh, the right side. Yeah, we've just been fishing on the left side all night. We're professional fishermen, but it never crossed our mind to try the other side of the boat. Thank you. Of course they had tried the right side. They probably moved around. I know when I've fished, if I don't catch something, usually in the first 47 to 48 seconds, I try another spot. I'm a little impatient. But they were professional fishermen, and they knew. They left and right and everything. But for some reason, they decided to cast their net on the right side. And what happened? There were so many fish that they were not able to haul it in. At that moment, John realized who had told them to cast their nets. And why did he realize this? Well, it was because of something familiar. Luke 5, 4 through 7 tells us, and when he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This was after they had spent all night with nothing. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. They realized who Jesus was in the familiarity of the situation. Do you see that? When this happened, this was only something Jesus could do. And this was something where Jesus had proven his faithfulness in the past. And so what is their reaction? Well, in typical Peter reaction, he grabs his coat and he jumps in the water and he starts swimming to shore. He wasn't very far away, thankfully, but he's swimming ahead of the boat, and the rest of them are struggling to get the net, the net full of fish in verse 8. And then in 9, when they got out to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. If you're one of those who likes to write and underline in your Bible, I would invite you to underline a word that you might think is weird, but it's charcoal. All right? A charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Now, did you notice that? Don't miss that. Jesus already had fish, and Jesus already had bread. While he was inviting them to come and bring theirs to take part, Jesus already had what he needed, and he was already cooking them breakfast. I think that's pretty interesting. And even in that, there's a level of familiarity, fish and bread, with the feeding of the 5,000, right? And he tells them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Come on, you can bring it over and be a part of it. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Now, why would the Bible have 153? What is the significance of that number? Over the years, there's been several Bible scholars, several theologians who've come up with ideas, but I'm pretty sure I know the answer to this. The answer is this, that John is the one who authored this gospel. He is also one of the fishermen, and there's no doubt in my mind that he said, hey, we caught 153 fish this day. I'm going to write this down in the Bible so everybody for the rest of earth history will know I caught 153 fish that day. It's a lot of fish, right? If you caught 153 fish in a day, wouldn't you probably tell others? And if there was a way for you to write it down to be protected for the rest of human history, would you not want to write that down? Let's be honest, fishermen. We would do it. That's just my best guess. I don't think there's any significance. That's just why I would do it anyway. And so he did that, and the net wasn't torn. And so Jesus comes, and he makes them breakfast, and they knew who he was, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them. There's the breaking of bread. Maybe reminds them of the Last Supper. And it says this is the third time that he appeared to them. Now, why is it that I asked you to underline charcoal? That word that translates into charcoal is only used two times in Scripture, only twice. And I think John does this on purpose. John, if you read the book of John and you get to the end of chapter 20 in John, it seems like the book is over. And so why is there a chapter 21? Well, a lot of Bible historians believe the reason there's a chapter 21 is because at the end of John's gospel, Peter was never really restored. He had denied Christ. And now in real time in the first century, he was the leader of the Christian church. And people may have been thinking, well, why in the world was Peter the leader? He's the one who denied Christ. And so I believe that John went back at some point later and added this. And he also, they think the second reason, and it was one I couldn't think of this morning, is because some people, there was a false belief that John was going to live until Jesus returned. And so we're not going to cover that part, but verses 20 through 25 goes through that's not what Jesus said. So when he's trying to restore, one of the purposes to restore Peter, it goes back to chapter 18, and it goes back to Peter denying Jesus. And verse 18 says, now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire. There's the other instance of that word. Because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And that is when he denied Jesus. It was at the home of the high priest, who at that time was Caiaphas. There's a picture that's hard to tell, but there's a walkway right outside of Caiaphas's house. This might have been the very spot where Jesus was denied by Peter. And so now he comes and there's a fire again. And there's no doubt in my mind that is there to point us back to John 18 to say, okay, this word is here and this word is here, because this is where Peter denied Jesus, and now Peter is sitting right here with Jesus. What's going to happen? And that brings us to 15 through 19, the responsibility of restoration. What happens is Jesus, after they're done with breakfast, turns to Simon Peter, and he tells him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Very likely talking about the disciples. He was the one, he had told Peter, Peter had told Jesus over and over how much he loved him. And of course, Peter's response was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Despite his denials, Peter loved Jesus greatly. And what does he tell him to do? Feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Finally, a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he was grieved because he said it a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing is he's restoring him for every time that he denied him. Don't get caught up in the philo or whatever form of of love is used here, agape. John uses those interchangeably throughout his gospel. What you want to see, what I want you to see here today is in the familiar spot of eating with Jesus at this charcoal fire. He's fishing all of this familiarity, and he's bringing them back. And he knows. He looked at Peter when Peter denied him, right? He looked at him. And so now he's looking at him again, and he's restoring him. He's restoring him. And through all of this familiarity that Peter is experiencing, he's seeing God's faithfulness. Even in the way that he addressed him, Peter, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" At the beginning of this gospel in chapter 1, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, looked at Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. That's translated the rock, the rock. And so he was renaming him the rock. And here he's addressing him and he's saying, "Simon, son of John, are you who I named you?" And he's saying, "You know, Lord, I love you. I love you." And he says, "Okay, let me tell you what's going to happen. First of all, your responsibility is to take care of these people. Your responsibility is to love my people. Your responsibility is to feed them. In other words, to give them the truth. Your responsibility is to watch after them. And let me tell you what's going to happen to you, Peter. When you get older, you're going to be taken somewhere against your will, and your life is going to end in a very difficult way." We don't know exactly how Peter died. Church history says that he was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified right side up because he thought he was unworthy to be killed like Jesus. We don't know if that for certain is what happened, but we do know through this passage that he died in a very difficult way, but it was to glorify God. And look at what the final thing he says is, "Follow me." Follow me, that familiar thing that he has told them over and over. When he calls them and tells them they're going to be fishers of men, he says, "Follow me." In the Great Commission, he's reminding them to follow him. Every step of the way, he's using familiarity to remind them of who he is and his faithfulness. And not just his faithfulness, but the fact that he has not given up on Peter, and he wants to restore Peter in order for Peter to be useful for the gospel. I wrote here that Jesus used what was familiar to remind Peter of who he was and what he called him to do. The familiar in your own life can cause you to see God or lull you to inaction until you no longer care unless something changes to bring you back. In other words, here's the deal, guys. Here's what I want y'all to understand. Y'all can come here every week and you can check it off and you can say, "Okay, that was okay," or "This was whatever." And then you go and it's like you left it. Because it's so familiar that it's just lulled you to sleep spiritually. And there's no willingness for action. Or the other option is that you can be thankful when you walk into this place, you can think about how God has worked in your life through this building. And these people who you come and worship with, how God has placed them in your life for you to serve, and for you to serve them, and for you to serve God with them. And we can be thankful for every moment of that. Has anybody in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'm just saying, been sick for a few weeks or been out, and then you come back and the familiarity of being able to come back to church is just so encouraging. Guys, we cannot lose that. We cannot lose the sense of awe in the familiar. Whether you've lived in this area your whole life or whether you're new to this community, these roads, this place, these people, and not just these people in this building, the people who we encounter every day, the ones who we're used to seeing, this is the ministry that God has called us to. This is the familiar. This is God showing his faithfulness by giving us an opportunity and telling us to go. Follow me, just like he did to Peter. We need to feed these people with the Word of God. We need to tend to them by showing them the love of Christ. That is our responsibility. Next week, we're going to be in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, and then we're going to carry through over the next several weeks and go through Acts 2. And we're going to, and primarily, we're going to be looking at how Peter was the one who shared the gospel with all of those who came for the celebration of Pentecost. And how Peter had devoted his life, the one who denied Christ, never did so again. While he continued to mess up. And Peter is a wonderful example of how God uses us, even though we're so imperfect. He devoted his life in the familiar. It doesn't say that Peter went all over the world. He probably stayed fairly close to home. And in doing that, he served God because that's what God called him to do. And in that, and talking through Acts, I'm going to share with you guys over the next several weeks some things that we're praying about, ways, specific ways for us to reach out to our community. And you can say, okay, that's great, that's what we paid so-and-so to do. Or you can say, this is what God wants me to do. In the familiarity of this place that He has blessed me with, may I serve God. And that's going to be the point, that's going to be the decision that this church makes. Are we going to be lulled to sleep with all the same things that we normally do? Or are we going to say, God, You have given us this. Thank You for this familiarity. Thank You for this, that this area, these people that I love so much. Please, God, restore me and help use me. And that is the second part of it. Maybe there's something in your past, something that you've done, something that you struggle with even today, and you say, I wish I could be useful to God, but I just can't be. And this, Peter thought that too. He no doubt thought about that after he denied Christ. But God restored him. God says, hey, those memories are a warning. Those memories serve a purpose. But it's about today and it's about tomorrow. Are you serving God? Do not let what's happened in your past, whether good or bad, affect how you serve God today. Are you serving God today? Are you seeking out His will today? Do you have a genuine love for people? Do you pray for people's salvation? Do you pray for this church? This is what He's calling us to. Within the familiar, I believe God has something amazing and new for this church. But we have to be alert and we have to be open to it. Let's pray. God, I pray if there's a soul here who has never put their trust in You, that they will, that Your Spirit will impress on their hearts who You are, Your faithfulness, and that even in this familiar place where they've been able to walk away from You so many times, that You will instill in their heart that today is the day that they should give their heart and life to You, and that they will do that. I pray for each soul here. We get so busy doing the things that are familiar to us that we become blind to what You have for us. May we be grateful for that You've put in our lives each and every day, whether it's the roads, whether it's the people, whether it's the building, like we've been talking about the last couple weeks. You use the familiar for Your glory to remind us of Your faithfulness if we are open and alert to it. So may we seek that out. May we never take what You have given us for granted. May we cherish every day and look every day for opportunities to serve You. God, I pray for those who have things in their past that are just dragging them down, whether it's mistakes that are made or wrongs that have been done to them, that they can give those to You. And through that, they can be restored and they can say, God, I realize that I'm not perfect, but no one is perfect. And if You can use Peter, then You can use me. And God, may that identity be found in You. And may each of us, as Your people, seek to follow You and not become lazy and not become let the familiarity keep us from what You have for us. God, that takes a work of God, and so we are praying for Your Spirit to work on each of our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.